Jesus Christ can give us the spiritual and moral power to become all that we have it in our being to be.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We are proceeding through this series, analyzing these various names which were prophetically uttered of our Lord Jesus Christ by Isaiah some 750 years before the birth of our Savior, in the sixth verse of Isaiah 9. We're proceeding through this series on the thesis of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet our every need. The greatest need of modern man and of every one of us personally is the spiritual power which only Jesus Christ can provide for our lives. The spiritual power that can make us what we have it in our being to be, because we're creatures made in the image of God, that which we forfeited because of our sin. Jesus Christ can give us the spiritual and moral power to become all that we have it in our being to be. It's our deepest need. We need to tap that power. As I think of that subject, this great power, his name is the Mighty God. He's a powerful being. Jesus Christ, prophetically described by Isaiah here in the 9th chapter in verse 6. As I think of that power, I want you to notice with me for a moment three facets of Christ's provision of this power. It begins, number one, with the deity of Christ. He is the Mighty God. One, the deity of Christ ensures that this power will be accessible to us. It continues, or it grows, with what I would call the dynamic of Christ. Not only is he God, the Bible says he is the Mighty God. And then it consummates, I believe, with a practical point. I would call it the descent of Christ into our personal lives. He takes up residence right within us, and he shares that mighty power with us. It begins with the deity of Christ. It continues with the dynamic of Christ. He's God, that's his deity. He's Mighty God, that's his dynamic. And it consummates with the descent of Christ. I integrate into my own life Jesus Christ by faith. And when that tremendous personality takes up residence within me, I'm liberated from sin's penalty, from my own selfishness. I'm changed from self to unself, and I'm given a whole new way of life. I become a new creature in the Son of God. That takes moral, spiritual dynamic. That takes power. Only God can do that. He does it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me first at the deity of Christ. That's the first facet of the provision of this power. He is God. Who was Jesus Christ? You have to ask yourself that question. There are four sources of knowledge that would substantiate that he is God. May I share them with you quickly? First, his claims. He is deity. He is God. He claimed it. First, his claims. That's one source of information substantiating his deity. Second, his companions, what they said about him. Third, his captions or his names. The very names applied to Jesus are impregnated with theological, divine concepts that reflect his deity. And finally, his commendations, even from men, unregenerate men, as well as regenerate men. First, his claims. When I think of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of two ideas. The first thing I think of is his self-centered instruction. Have you ever thought of Jesus Christ as being self-centered? His self-centered instruction. The second thing I think of is his special identity, or his select identity. His claims. The first thing I think of is his self-centered instruction, which included certain significant claims to deity. One of the remarkable things about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he was constantly speaking about himself. Now, there was a reason for that. It was because he was God in the flesh. There was that self-centered instruction, and in his case, it was appropriate. He exhibited both the greatest self-esteem and the greatest self-sacrifice. He knew himself to be the Lord of all, but in practice he became the servant of all. He said he was going to judge the world, and he will, but he was willing to wash the disciples' feet. His self-centered instruction was a very precise claim to deity. Who could make those kinds of claims? Who could say those things about himself? No one other than God in the flesh. That's precisely who Jesus was. We go a step further. Not only his self-centered instruction indicate his deity, his instructions indicate his deity, but also his special identity. Jesus Christ knew himself to be in a moral category all his own. He said all other men were lost sheep. He was the good shepherd, John 10. He said all other men were sick with sin. Jesus said, I'm the doctor who heals, Mark 2, 1-12. Jesus said, all other men, he said, I'm in a moral category all by myself. I make certain very precise claims. And I want to tell you something. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. There's no such thing as moral neutrality when it comes to evaluating the Son of God. It is absolutely inappropriate for a man, absolutely inane for a man to say, I believe that Jesus Christ was a great moral teacher, but I don't believe he was the Savior of the world, or I don't believe all those claims he made. No great moral teacher could make the claims that Jesus Christ made unless they were true. If they weren't true, he's no great moral teacher. There's no moral neutrality when it comes to the Son of God. He either is or is not who he claimed to be, and he certainly is. He said, all other men were plunged in darkness. He's the light of the world, John 8:12. He said, all other men are sinners. He's the Savior, John 1, verse 29. He said that all other men are hungry. He's the bread of life, John 6, verse 35. All other men are thirsty. He's the living water, John 4. All other men are dead in their sins, their trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ is the life and the resurrection. All other men are lost. Jesus Christ is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. There is a categorical distinction between the Son of God and all other human beings. He's in a moral category all by himself. His claims substantiate his deity, but so do his companions. I've got to hurry now. Not only his claims, his self-centered instruction, and his select or special identity, but also his companions, his disciples. You know, these were men who traveled with Jesus for about 3.5 years. They ate and slept together, these men did, these 12 men. They ate and slept together. They possessed a common purse. Judas bore it. They got on one another's nerves, these 12 men did, and on occasion they even quarreled and fought. But when these 12 disciples of Jesus Christ came to write or speak of him, they were compelled to say that they never found in Jesus Christ the sins they found in themselves. When Peter or John came to record a message about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament documents, he could say, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. My sins, John says. He was manifested, Jesus was, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5. Thomas could say, after he was invited by the Lord Jesus Christ to touch the wounds that Christ had endured on the cross subsequent to the resurrection, Thomas could say, after he touched those wounds and had empirical, scientific evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thomas could say, my Lord and my God. His companions ascribed deity to him. Jesus Christ rebuked Thomas, but not for his worship, only for his unbelief. You should have known it before, Thomas. My Lord and my God. Peter could say, you should follow in his steps. And then he would tell us why. You should follow in his steps because he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. You say, well, we expect that from his companions. Is the testimony of a man's companions really a reliable testimony? I'd like to suggest that for at least three reasons, the testimony of these men was reliable. One, because of their close personal contact with Jesus. And that close personal contact had given them ample opportunity to detect any flaws in his character. They found none. There's another reason why it's reliable. Their theological background made it very difficult for these Jewish disciples to impute sinlessness to anybody. They were immersed in that doctrine of the Old Testament, the universality of sin. Every man is a sinner. When Paul comes to indict all of humanity with sin in Romans, the third chapter, he quotes the Old Testament Psalms. They were immersed in the doctrine of the universality of sin, and it was very difficult for them to say any man is sinless. But when they came to look at the character and the behavior of Jesus Christ, they could see no sin in it. He did no sin. Neither was guile, deceit, duplicity found in his mouth. I'll give you a third reason why their testimony is credible and reliable. Not only because of their close personal contact, and not only because of their theological background, but thirdly, because of their willingness to die for what they believed about Jesus Christ. Those men laid down their lives for what they said about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made out of the same stuff. People don't die for a lie. They weren't lying. They were sincere men. They knew what they said. Jesus Christ is unique among all other beings that have ever populated the globe. He is God, and his power is accessible to us. There's a third evidence for the deity of Christ, the mighty God. He's God. There's a third evidence for it, and that's his captions, his names. We don't have the time to go into that, but there's some very special names attached to the Lord Jesus. He's called Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. It's impregnated with connotations of deity. He's called Emmanuel, which means God with us, literally, Emmanuel. With us is God, Emmanuel, the Hebrew there. God with us. He's called the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who is to carry out the salvatory purposes of God on earth. He's called the Savior, the Deliverer. And Jehovah had said in the Old Testament, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Jesus Christ was Jehovah in the flesh. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. He's called the Lord, a very powerful term in the ancient world, equated again with the concept of Jehovah in the Old Testament. The names, the captions of Jesus substantiate his deity. There's an interesting commendation that comes from the world of human men as well. Have you ever thought about this? What others have said about the Lord Jesus Christ, even unbelievers, unregenerate men. I think of a man named Ernest Renan, a French infidel, an unbeliever. He said, thy divinity is established, speaking of Jesus. Whatever may be the surprises of the future, Jesus will never be surpassed. That's the testimony of an unbeliever. Lord Byron, a profligate poet, if ever a man was God, or God was man, Jesus Christ was both. He's right. J.J. Rousseau, an immoral atheist, said this, if the life and death of Socrates were those of a sage, the life and death of Jesus were those of a God. Napoleon, a ruthless conqueror, I know men, and I tell you, Jesus was not a man. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions would die for him. In every other existence but that of Jesus Christ, how many imperfections? Those are the words of Napoleon. I think of those who profess to be believers. Daniel Webster, an American statesman, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. William Shakespeare could say, Jesus Christ, my Savior, I hope so. John Milton, a blind poet, described Jesus, begotten Son, divine similitude. William E. Gladstone, Prime Minister of Britain, all that I live for is based on the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was neither mistaken nor an imposter. Do you know who he is? Jesus Christ is God, and there's incontrovertible evidence to that effect.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
If you've not done that, I say this lovingly, but I say it biblically. If you've not done that, you are not a Christian. And I urge you to come to Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.